All right, if you take your Bibles and turn to 1 Thessalonians, let's get started. 1 Thessalonians. All right, waiting for Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. Waiting for Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath of come. That's what we want to look at tonight. All right, and because it kind of goes together, I'd like to back all the way up to verse 1 and read to verse 10. Kind of take our time here. Paul and Silas and Timotheus unto the church of Thessalonica or Thessalonians in God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is meet or right, because that your faith groweth exceedingly and the charity or love of every one of you all toward each other aboundeth. And I am reading from 2 Thessalonians. Yeah, I'm just idiot. I'm just stupid. Yeah, but it's good. It's good. And we are going to get there. It's one of the last verses I was reading just before. All right, I got my glasses and we're going to turn back one page and we're going to start again. All right. From 1 Thessalonians chapter number 1, verse 1. But we are going to go to 2 Thessalonians because the two relate. Paul and Silas, see, that's what threw me off. What are you doing, Paul, starting the exact same way? What nerve that you would start the same thing, see? It's pretty similar, isn't it? All right, thank you. Somebody give me some kind of woo. Verse 2, we give thanks to God always for you, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith and love, labor of love and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of God and our Father. Knowing, brethren, beloved, your election of God, for our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Ghost and in much assurance that you know what manner of men we were among you for your sake. And you became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Ghost. Now, please pay particular attention to much affliction. Much affliction. They are being afflicted in Thessalonica. It is not okay for them to serve God in Thessalonica. Okay, they are receiving persecution. So that you were examples to all that believe in Macedonia and Archaea. So word has gotten out. They have a reputation to speak of. For from you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Archaea, but also in every place. Your faith to Godward is spread abroad so that we need not to speak anything. For they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you. Now that's really unique verbiage there. I could paraphrase it loosely to say, look at the impact we had upon you. Maybe that would be a better way of relating us today. How you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. Now let's just pray. Father, help us, O God, to understand your word, to grasp it, to allow it to speak to us, to be comforted from it and for our growth, our edification, our training, so to speak, so that we can be better witnesses and better defenders of the faith and better teachers at home and in our Sunday school classes and in the classrooms that we teach in public, in private schools, so many Christian schools represented in our church. And so, God, I just pray that you'd make this time productive in your name. Amen. Wow, what a rough start to a sermon. It's pretty important that you read the right text. 4 through 10. 4 through 10 is the presentation of 8 ways that Paul has assurance that those in Thessalonica are part of God's elect, that they are born again, that they are in the body of Christ, that they are eternally secure in Christ Jesus. And last week we worked through as many of those that we can, but we ran out of time. We fell short around verses 9 and 10. So I want to kind of recap 9 and 10 and really put our focus on that. 9 says again that he draws particular attention to the fact that when they came, when they witnessed to them, that their impact, the entering in we had unto you, the relationship we established was solid, was tangible, and resulted in a change. And I cannot say this about everybody that I've witnessed to. I cannot say this. I can tell you many, many, many people that I can't say this about. It's unfortunate, but it's true. People that I thought were born again, people that I thought that I'd led to Jesus in my office in the army and on deployments, and people that were baptized in Iraq and came back from the combat deployment and were in church the next Sunday, and then week after week, and then nowhere now to be found in any local New Testament church. So Paul is drawing particular attention to the fact that there is a relationship between the impact that he had when they entered Thessalonica and the preaching of God's word and the life that they are currently living. Okay? He's drawing a relationship between those two. We don't want to do that. We don't want to do that. The reason we don't want to do that is because it scares us. That's why. I don't want anyone going to hell, nor do you. So what do we want to do? We want to think the best of everyone and believe that they're all going to heaven. Right. Sister True, when was the last time you heard a funeral preached and the guy said, you know, it's really unfortunate, but he's probably in hell right now. Now, I'm not saying that you should say that ever. Don't misunderstand me. But what I am saying is that there are funerals that we preach, and that's just about what we should say, not at the funeral, but an accurate representation of what we know to be true based on the life that they lived. That's all I'm saying. I'm not ever saying that we would be so brash as to be rude at a funeral or anything like that. But Paul is telling us that the gospel makes a difference. And so I spent a lot of time last week showing you this word serve, and I wanted to insert on the word serve that really the idea of serve there, when we have turned to God from idols to, and then there's one word in your Bible, serve the living and true God, that what does it mean to serve God? God's in heaven, I'm on this earth, how do I serve God? What I suggested to you is that this is the idea, and I've substituted 5 words in there for one word, which is willingly submit to the lordship of, and that's the word serve, that these men and women in Thessalonica were willingly submitting to the lordship of Christ in their life. That was what drew Paul's attention. It wasn't that they were taking the sacraments or performing the sacraments or collecting the offering plate. That's not what we're talking about. There's nothing in particular that they were doing other than a complete change of life. Green writes in the Pillar New Testament commentary that the Thessalonians were confused about what would happen to those of their number who died before the Lord's coming, and they had questions concerning the time of the coming of the day of the Lord, which was associated with his coming. They became greatly shaken by a false teaching regarding the imminence of the day of the Lord. Despite the confusion that arose regarding the teaching about the coming of the Lord, the hope that the church embraced was solid. And we want to unpack that some more. That's verse number 10. Please notice that the second thing that Paul says, or it would be the eighth if in the total list, the second for tonight, is that not only were they categorized from turning to God from idols to serve the living and true God, they also were waiting for his son from heaven, whom God raised from the dead, in particular, Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. That's all we're going to do tonight. We're just going to unpack one verse number 10. And then you'll notice that at that point, we will bend into chapter 2, and we are 20% through this epistle. We've never done anything like this before. We're 20% done. It's only 5 chapters long, so that's how you get 20% so quickly. All right. This word wait, what does it mean to wait for Jesus? Well, unfortunately, we get very little help from any other scripture references because it's only used one time, this time. When we're wondering what does it mean to wait for Jesus, oftentimes what we do is we go look at other places where that exact same Greek word is used and read the context. If you only use it one time, you don't get a whole lot of help. So that's unfortunate because we'd like to unpack that a little bit more. The other thing I need to draw to your attention as I read, oh my goodness, commentaries all week long on this passage. I have this Logos Bible software, so it lets me just look at gobs of commentaries very quickly. And I want you to notice, if you just look at verse number 10, do you see that there's nothing in verse number 10 that gives us any hint of whether Paul's talking pre, mid, post, pre-wrath, or anything like that? I bring this to your attention, folks, because I want you to learn to be discerning students of the Word of God. Some of you are going online and you're using Blue Letter Bible. That's excellent. Some of you have different study Bibles. You're reading those notes. That is excellent. But what I want you to learn to do is to be discerning. And I want you to learn to identify when a particular system of interpretation is being taken and forced on the text, such that the text says what it doesn't say. Well, if I believe this to be true, then I read it into every Bible verse. I just start looking for it. And I read it into the Bible verse. We must, as teachers of God's Word and as students of God's Word, do our very best to look at each text afresh and anew without putting on our particular system down on top of it. Now, I bring this to your attention because of this idea of delivers us from the wrath of God, from the wrath to come. This is an immediate reference. Oh, Paul's talking about the rapture and Jesus snatches believers off the earth to deliver them from the wrath to come. Well, that may or may not be true, but what we know for sure is that it's not in this verse. That's all we need to be able to say. We need to learn to say what this text says, and all it says is this. It doesn't say this, or it doesn't say this. It stops short. There's great assurance in here, but maybe not what we think. Notice how Paul links in verse 9 and 10, turning from idols and waiting for Jesus. I want you to see how he does the same thing in Titus. Look it on the screen with me, please. Paul says that the grace of God teaches us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, by the way, you don't often hear about grace doing that, do you? No, most of the time grace is like that, lets me wear what I want, smell like I want, eat what I want, drink what I want. That's how I like to use grace. But wait a minute, this grace must be a different grace. I'm being sarcastic. This grace teaches us that we should, one, deny ungodliness, two, deny worldly lust, three, live soberly, four, righteously, five, godly, where? In this present world. Did you get that? Let's back it up. Deny ungodliness, worldly lust, soberly, live righteously, and godly right now. Right now. Present world. Now, I bring this to your attention because I often hear of holiness being linked to legalism. That is so wrong. Holiness is biblical. It's not legalistic. Holiness is biblical. Okay. Now, look at the connection, please. in this present world, and then what are they doing? They are looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. See the connection? So all this right there, this teaching us, denying worldly lust, living soberly, righteously, godly, is very similar to, what did they do? Turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God. And this turning from my old life and looking forward to my new life is very similar to what is described in verse 12. And then couple that idea with, I am patiently, with great confidence, enduring, waiting, steadfastly, looking forward to Christ coming. That's the idea. That is the idea. That is the connection there. That we are looking for. The word looking for here is also translated three other times down in the bottom. Look at the blue letter Bible. Wait for. So again, the same idea. Look for or wait for Jesus. Jesus for his son in verse 10 from heaven. Heaven is mentioned four times at the ascension of Christ. I've got it on the screen for you. This is Acts chapter number 1. And when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, you men of Galilee, why stand you gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as you have seen him go into heaven. Four particular references to heaven. Heaven is a real place. A real place. A place where Christ currently is. A place where Christ is coming from back to the earth. And previously, the apostles asked this question. Again, I want you to see what they asked and what they didn't ask. What they asked and what they didn't ask. They asked, When they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? They did not ask this question. When are you going to rapture the church? That's not what they were concerned about. That was not part of their thinking. I just want to distinguish it. All I'm trying to do is just distinguish it. I want you to understand what they thought about, what they did, what they were looking for. Now, why were they not thinking about this versus this? Well, these were Jews. Jews. Okay? And they were Jews, and they were descendants of whom? Abraham. And descendants of whom? David. And what had God made to Abraham? And what had God made to David? Promises. Particular promises. And they were expecting initially that those promises would be fulfilled before the death of Christ. When he died, that threw them into a tailspin. A tailspin, an utter tailspin. Threw them into a tailspin. So much so that we've got Thomas saying stuff like, until I put my hands in there, I'm not going to believe. Stuff like that. So for 40 days, they get a first-class education from the Lord, affirming their faith and prepping them to go forward. You follow me? But they still know that Abraham received a promise from God that they would live in this land, this promised land. They still knew that David had received a promise from God that he would reign on a throne in Jerusalem. And they knew at the present time they were in bondage to the Romans. So this doesn't look anything like what you promised. And they were not thinking about a mass evacuation to get us out of here. They were thinking about a restoration of what you'd promised on this earth. Just helping you understand the context. Don't read into more than what I'm saying. I just want you to understand what they were looking forward to, which was not, we're up out of here. They were looking forward to, you come down here and get on that throne and start ruling and reigning, and we are ready to willingly submit to your leadership, Lord Jesus. Make it right on the earth. And we need to be careful that we don't establish an escapism theology. Escapism theology. Where, so what if they go to hell? Just get us out of here. No. No, we're called to live here in this present world. And we want the Lord Jesus to come back and establish his kingdom. This is why we are premillennial in our understanding, because we believe that he is going to reestablish a kingdom and fulfill the promises that he made to Abraham and David. We are firm on that. That those promises are not being fulfilled right now in the church. They're not being fulfilled in the church. David is not ruling anywhere, or a figure of David or a descendant of David. He's not ruling anywhere. The Jews are not in the promised land. It's turmoil over there. And so the fulfillment is Jesus coming. I just want to be clear about that. And to wait for his son from heaven. Some suggest that these verses teach that these believers thought Jesus could come at any moment. What is clear is that he could come in their lifetime. Well, that's still true today. He could come in our lifetime. Everything that needs to be fulfilled could easily happen in your lifetime. Easily. We are looking for what could happen, and we recognize that he could come in our lifetime. Whom he raised from the dead. Paul never misses an opportunity to talk about the resurrection. He never misses a chance to talk about this resurrection, for it is the event, it is the miracle, it is the truth which validated the authenticity of both the person and work of Jesus Christ. Without the resurrection, we may fairly conclude that Jesus was either a liar or a lunatic. Without the resurrection, it is fair to say he was a liar or a lunatic. Everything hinges on the resurrection. Everything. Christianity falls apart without the resurrection. And then he says, even Jesus, in particular Jesus. Such that there's no confusion, Paul says, even Jesus, as in Jesus of Nazareth. And so now we want to look in particular to verse number 10, the last part of it, and we will be done. This, which delivered us from the wrath to come. Delivered us from the wrath of come. Now, as I looked at this word, because I wanted to study it, I wanted to look at all the other references. This word deliver right here is translated 17 times deliver, one time deliverer. I got into the tense of the word, and it's present tense. It's a present tense word. This helped me understand why the ESV, the New King James, the Holman, the NASB, and the NIV all put it in present tense, such that it says, Jesus who delivers us, Jesus who delivers us, Jesus who rescues us, who rescues us, who rescues us. Now, this is a great hope. This is an enduring hope. This is a joyous idea. You can take this and couple it with, there's now therefore no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. You are presently being delivered from wrath. And I sure am glad. I'm glad that he is delivering me from wrath, that he is presently delivering me from wrath. I'm glad that I do not have to live under the burden of thinking, God, are you going to snuff me out? Is it coming? Enough? You're out of here? I'm glad that I don't have to live under that I'm not under this wrath, that I have been delivered and am being delivered from this wrath. So what does this wrath refer to? Does it refer to soteriological, as in salvific wrath, or does it refer to eschatological, or last time's wrath? Which is it? Is it wrath that is poured out on the world because of sin, or is it wrath that will be poured out on the world during the 7-year tribulation? Which is it? Is the wrath at his coming, or is it the wrath that is presently there? Well, I've got this wrath to come, and then I've got this idea of deliverers. Well, deliverers is present tense, but wrath to come is future tense. So I went to commentaries and I decided that's almost a complete waste of time. It is just unbelievable, folks. I was talking to the pastors about this Thursday. They just skip over it. Oh, that's problematic right there. Next. I mean, hello. Or they say something like, this refers to eschatological wrath, period. Okay? If you're going to say such a thing, prove it. Right. No, I don't need to prove it. I just write it. I'm an author. Don't you understand? I just say and that's it. I need to see something. And so I spent the entire week looking at everything I could, and I'll just give you some ideas. No real solutions. Romans 2:5. Look at this unique verse right here. Paul writes that these people, after the hardness and infinite heart are treasuring up, the ESV says storing up, or treasuring, storing up wrath against the day of wrath. And that's interesting, the day of wrath. That's a unique reference right there. Paul seems to be alluding to the idea that they are presently having wrath added to their account that will be revealed from heaven against them at a particular time in the future. Storing up wrath when God's righteous judgment will be revealed at the revelation of the righteous judgment of God. I think that's interesting. Let me show you Revelation 6. This is also a unique reference. And I beheld there when they opened the sixth seal, and lo, there was a great earthquake. The sun became black as sackcloth of air. The moon became as blood. The stars of heaven fell from the earth, even as a fig tree casts her untimely figs. By the way, you should be thinking right now, Olivet Discourse. That should be coming to your mind. Matthew 27, Mark. We went all through this. These are very familiar language to us. And the heavens departed as a scroll when it rolled together, and every mountain and island were moved out of the places. The kings of the earth, the great men, the rich men, the chief captains, the mighty men, every bondman, every freeman hid themselves in the dens and in the rocks of the mountains. And now notice what they said. Remember this morning's sermon. And they said to the mountains and the rocks, what did they say? Fall on us. That's exactly what Jesus said to them this morning. Do you get the connection there? It's amazing. And with regard to the women on the way to Golgotha. Fall on us. Hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of his wrath is come. And who shall be able to stand? So, if I read that. If I read that and I have nothing else, I could be terrified. I could be utterly terrified. Because how do I not? Now, see, you're not terrified right now because you have been filled with a good teaching of the Word of God. So you know that doesn't apply to you. Amen. That's why you're not terrified. But what if you'd not had any other teachings like this who delivers us from the wrath? What if you'd not had anything that tells you you're not appointed unto wrath like in 1 Thessalonians 5:9? What if you didn't know those kind of things? All you read was that right there. You might think to yourself, I'm a sinner just like them. How do I know that that's not going to be me? So I believe that that's part of this encouraging word that Paul communicates here, reminding them that Jesus Christ delivers us from the wrath to come. Because when he's coming with wrath. I heard a great voice out of the temple saying to the seven angels, go your ways, pour out the vials of the wrath of God upon the earth. Turn over to 2 Thessalonians. This may sound familiar to you. Chapter 1. Paul, Silas, Timotheus, unto the church of Thessalonica, or Thessalonians, in God our Father and Lord Jesus Christ. Grace unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus. We are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is right or meet, because that your faith groweth exceedingly, and the love of every one of you all toward each other aboundeth. What an amazing reputation. I mean, golly, if people in Fayetteville would say that of Berean Baptist Church, what a glorious thing for them to say. So that we ourselves glory in you in the churches of God for your patience and faith in all your persecutions and tribulations that you endure, which is a manifest token of the righteous judgment of God, and that you may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God, for which you also suffer. Now look at verse 6. This is what I wanted you in particular to see. Seeing it is a righteous thing with God to recompense tribulation to them that trouble you. Now think about that. Think about that promise right there. It is a righteous thing for God to pay back all those that have interfered with your proclamation of the gospel. Now think about that. Think about the idea that God Almighty is keeping track of every single time an unbeliever interferes with your proclamation of the truth. And that he or she is storing up for themselves wrath of God for that which they did to the saints. Consider that idea for just a moment. That God in his omniscience is keeping track of every single thing that every person has done that interferes with the Christian living a godly life. And that all persecution and all tribulation and all that has been caused by other humans upon Christians is being kept track of by God so that he can, look at verse 6, recompense tribulation to them that trouble you. And to you who are troubled, rest with us when the Lord Jesus Christ shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels. And what is he going to do? In flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God. Now, folks, that verse enough is to run up the aisle, fall on your knees, and get saved. That verse alone. Does that not scare you? Because you're in Christ Jesus, my brother. But if you don't have an assurance of salvation, my goodness, that should be enough to scare you to death. I remember the sermon I heard in West Virginia when I was saved. Small, tiny little church in West Virginia. We had wood-burning potbelly stove in the upper left-hand corner of the church. He's preaching on hell. I mean, he was preaching on hell. And he opened that stove wide open to show us the fire that was inside that stove, to give us a graphic illustration of the fire of hell. And I knew as a little boy, third or fourth grade, that I did not want to go to hell. Did not want to go to hell. I'm going to tell you right now, there's nothing wrong with trusting Jesus because you don't want to go to hell. Amen. Look at that verse again, would you please? And to you who are troubled, rest with us. When the Lord Jesus Christ shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power, when he shall come to be glorified in his saints and to be admired in all them that believe, because our testimony among you was believed in that day. So, reading those verses, I sure am glad that I can turn back one page and look at verse number 10 and be assured that he is presently delivering me from the wrath to come. What an assurance. I do not have to go to sleep struggling. I do not have to go to sleep anxious. I do not have to dread the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. I do not have to worry about these when I read verses like this that say that he is coming in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, because I know, according to the word of God, that he has and is and will continue to deliver me from the wrath of God. And oh, by the way, can I say, it's nothing that I've done. It's all him. It's all him. It's what he has done. Now, turn back to 1 Thessalonians 2, and we're almost done. I want to show you two more references to wrath, and then we'll be done in the actual book. Now, this is interesting here. I'm trying to draw a parallel between the three references to wrath in the book of 1 Thessalonians. The first one is in chapter 1, the second one is chapter 2, and the last one is in chapter 5. This will not take long. For this cause also, reading from verse 13, please. For this cause also, thank we God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God, which you heard of us, you received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which effectually worked also in you that believe. For you, brethren, became followers of the churches of God, which in Judea are in Christ Jesus. For you also have suffered like things of your own countrymen, even as they have of the Jews. Now, I want you to notice he's drawing a parallel here. You need to see the parallel. In verse 14, Paul is drawing a parallel between those in Thessalonica and those in Judea. And he is saying that those in Judea are suffering persecution from their fellow Jews. And in like manner, those in Thessalonica are also suffering from their fellow countrymen. Now, in verse 15, he draws particular attention to the Jews who both killed the Lord Jesus and their own prophets and have persecuted us, and they please not God and are contrary to all men. What do, these Jews? They forbid us to speak to the Gentiles that they might be saved, to fill up their sins alway, for the wrath is come upon them to the uttermost. Now, we wish we could call up Paul and say, Paul, tell us, what were you referring to? Again, I read multiple commentaries to get a better understanding. What is Paul talking about? Is there something presently that is happening to the Jews and they are now suffering? And Paul is associating the fact that God is punishing the Jews for their failure to allow the Christians to preach the gospel? Or is Paul making particular reference to the future wrath? The wrath is come upon them, seems to give us an idea that they are presently experiencing some kind of wrath. But he doesn't say what kind. He doesn't say they're starving to death. He doesn't say that it's 70 AD and Rome is encircling Jerusalem. He doesn't say. We wish he did. We wish he'd give us a little hint. We think that this is pre-70 AD, so it's probably not that. But there's some famines that occurred during this time frame. Maybe he's making particular reference to that. All I am drawing to your attention is the fact that God does pour out wrath on the world even now. Now, you cannot say that every tornado is the wrath of God. You cannot say that every hurricane is the wrath of God. You cannot say that every natural disaster is the wrath of God. But there is a possibility. That's the best we can say. You cannot definitively say that was the wrath of God against New Jersey. But it is a possibility. It is a possibility. And I'm just drawing to your attention here that believers do not have to worry about that, because they have been delivered from the wrath. They are presently being delivered from the wrath. Last verse. Turn over verse 9 and we're done. And let me just remind you. For God has not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ. This is what we can be assured of for sure, and then we're done. Church, we don't exactly know how he's going to rescue us from the wrath, but he's definitely going to do it. That's the absolute assurance. How he's going to protect us from the wrath when it's poured out, we're not sure. It could be that you're not even on the planet at the time. It could be that you're not at the location. It could be that you're raptured out of the location. It could be that you're shielded. We don't know. We don't know. God has protected his people from wrath in numerous ways throughout the entire Old Testament. All different ways. But what we know for sure is he's constantly protecting his people. Just constantly protecting his people. And that he manifests his great glory in the manner in which he protects his people. So we know for sure that, number one, you do not have to go to sleep worrying about the wrath of God. You do not. You don't have to worry about experiencing the wrath of God. You do not have to have that fear whatsoever, because you are not appointed unto wrath. You're appointed unto salvation. And whether you die early or whether you're alive during the tribulation or whether you're raptured, you know what? any of those scenarios, it really doesn't matter. You know for sure, I will not have to endure the wrath of God. Why? Because he is presently delivering me from wrath, and that present state will continue to exist. Father, thank you, Lord, for the promise that all those who have put their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ are presently being delivered from the wrath to come. And that presently is present ever, forever, day after day, week after week, month after month, year after year. What a promise. Thank you, God, for that promise. Thank you that those who are in Christ Jesus are not appointed unto wrath, but salvation. And we are most thankful that you have provided a means whereby you are going to protect your elect from the wrath. Thank you, Jesus, for that. Thank you for the great assurance that we do not have to fear your coming, that your coming will be joyous to us, while it is not joyous to those that do not obey the gospel. For all of us in this room that have obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ, we do not have to fear your wrath. So, Father, help us to realize that when fear comes into our life, that it's not from you. It's not from the Holy Spirit. Help us, Lord, to recognize who the author of fear is and to reject it. Give us peace, dear God, in who you are. In Jesus' name, amen.